This morning, we're going to look at how when God delivers, our response should be to praise him. And praise is simply expressing approval or admiration of. To break it down a little bit further, it's to approve of someone or to admire someone. But then it's to take it a step further and to either share that, what you admire or what you approve of, about that person with them, or to share that with somebody else. And this morning, we're going to get an inside look at two different women's lives in the Bible that praised God for what he had done in their lives. And both of them were praising him for the same reason, but as we're going to see, both of them were praising him in light of different circumstances. And so I'm hoping that we're going to walk away with this morning with some truth. And this truth is that we need to remember to praise God. We need to remember to affirm him, approve him, admire him, and not only to share that with him, but to share that with other people in our lives. And this doesn't mean that we don't praise him when he doesn't deliver, or that we can't praise him for other reasons as well. But I bring this up, I bring up praising God when he delivers or when he comes through for us, because I think this is something that a lot of us Americans struggle with in our lives. We live in a world of plenty. I don't know about you, but I have so much. We have so much. And I think it's easy for us to either miss when God delivers, to miss when he comes through for us, or almost maybe just as a byproduct, we kind of just expect that God's going to come through for us, because after all, we live in America. We can have anything that we want, anytime that we want it. And so it's kind of like just we have this default that we get anything we want. And so therefore, when God comes through or when God delivers for us, it's just kind of something that we go along with, and sometimes we forget to praise him. Have you ever had God deliver or come through for you in your life? I remember, so before I even met Krista, at age 18, she had something happen with her health. Her appendix ended up, you know, rupturing, and for 4 days, apparently that's within a couple hours you can die from that. So they were having her sign all these different papers saying that she wouldn't sue and all that. But as a result of all of that, she lived because she's here. But they basically told her that she most likely would not be able to have kids. And so I remember when we first met, when we first started dating and things got serious, she shared that with me. And I mean, I had to process through that. And that was a lot to, you know, I wanted to have kids. And so it was one of those things where I was like, oh man, Lord, okay. But for whatever reason, I knew that she was my wife. And I just knew that, okay, God, either you'll provide or you'll provide another way. If you guys know our story, you know that we ended up adopting our son Micah before we ever had Grace. And this was before we had even tried to have kids. That's a whole nother story in and of itself. But we just felt God say, adopt. And looking forward, when we were adopting, we're like, man, God, maybe you're trying to spare us from, you know, just a lot of these emotions and a lot of these feelings that comes when you can't have a child, biological child. But we ended up adopting Micah, an amazing story. I'd love to tell you about it sometime. But after that, I mean, there's all these feelings of just, well, what would, if I had a biological child, what would my son look like? Or what would my daughter look like? You know, what would they laugh like? What would they talk like? And we just weren't sure. 9.5 years into our marriage, we still hadn't had a child. And it was right after we moved up here to Grace Point. We came up to Oregon. People say that maybe there's something in the water. I don't know, but that's when it happened. And even then, we went through trials and we went through hardships because Grace had like a heart problem. And so Krista had to go in every single week just to make sure that Grace was okay and that she was still alive. And there, it was touch and go even during the birth, and even during, for Krista and for Grace. But once we finally realized that Grace was there and we were holding her in our arms, holding her in our hands, it was just such an amazing gift. It was an amazing gift to be able to praise God for her. And a lot of you have probably had that kind of an experience before. And as this morning we're going to see these two stories of these two women who experienced the same kind of things from God. And we're going to see how they both praised God for delivering them and for coming through for them. And these women are Hannah and Mary, and both of these ladies had baby boys, and both of them have some of the most remembered prayers in the Bible. Hannah's prayer of praise takes place in the Old Testament, and Mary's prayer of praise takes place in the New Testament. And if you're familiar with Mary's prayer of praise, it's become known as the Magnificat, which you might be familiar with. But Hannah's prayer of praise has become known as basically the Magnificat of the Old Testament. They're very similar. But before we jump into both of these ladies' stories, we're briefly going to look at some of the similarities between these ladies, but also some of the differences between these women before we go any further. And as you may or may not know, Hannah was the mother of Samuel, who ended up being the prophet that ordained and anointed the first and second kings of the physical kingdom of Israel. And once they were, Israel was established in the promised land. And then you also have Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, who was God's one and only son, who came to this earth. Jesus came to this earth. He did great miracles. He also died on the cross for our sins. He raised back to life bodily 3 days later. And in doing so, he established a spiritual kingdom over sin and death. So we see these two ladies. We see Hannah, we see Mary, and some of their similarities. Both women found favor with God. Hannah found favor from Eli the priest, as we're going to see, and Mary from the angel. Another thing, both women had sons that did amazing things for Israel. And more amazing than they ever could have thought or imagined or dreamed of. Third, both women responded in faith, which I think is a beautiful thing. And then last, both women dedicated their children to the Lord. And there's other similarities that we could probably talk about between these two women, but these are some of the main ones. Now, these women also have some differences in their two stories. One is that Hannah, actually, she naturally conceives her son with her husband, while Mary, if you've read about, you know, the Gospels and the story of Jesus, she miraculously conceives by the Holy Spirit. Big difference. Hannah is year after year, she's longing for a child, and she gets all the emotion that comes along with that, of just yearning for a child, longing for a child, and then she finally gets pregnant. Mary, she is still yet to be married when she gets pregnant, she's still a virgin. Again, big difference. Hannah is approached by a priest, while Mary is approached by an angel. Hannah is met with discouragement in all of this, while Mary is met with the likelihood of death. Hannah's the mother of the man that helped start the physical kingdom of Israel, and Mary's the mother of the man that helped start a physical kingdom for all of humanity. So with all this background, we're going to jump into Hannah's story. And we're going to see from Hannah's story that many times in life, we're going to go through troubling, anguishing, and grievous times. But our takeaway is going to be that we must remember to praise him when he does deliver, when he does come through for us. And so this morning we're going to read out of 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 3 through 20. And we're going to look at the life of Hannah, her husband, Elkanah. He went up to to sacrifice to God at Shiloh every year. It says this in verse 3. And where Eli and his two sons were priests of the Lord. I'm going to pick up again now in verse 4. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 4. Whenever the day came for him to sacrifice her husband, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. And she wept aloud, and she wouldn't even eat, it says in verse 7. Her husband, he would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look at your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. No razor will ever be used on his head." And as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." Kind of interesting. In the New Testament, the apostles on the day of Pentecost, they thought they were drunk too. But you think she's drunk. But she says, "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. And early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their home. And it says that in the course of time, she did have a son. His name was Samuel. And there's a few things that I want to point out from what we just read. One is that in verse 6, it says that Hannah's rival, Benihu, and her father and her husband's other wife kept provoking her in order to irritate her year after year. Probably sounded a lot like, "Look at you. You can't even have children because God's upset with you, or he's disappointed with you, or you're just a sinner. How could God ever provide you with a child?" That just shows that, you know, you're wicked, right? You're no good. And she spoke lies over her. She kept speaking lies over her year after year. Have you ever had anyone speak lies over you so much that eventually you believe them, or you thought that maybe they were true? If you have, I want to speak this out loud this morning, that don't let this be the case anymore. Don't let this be the case anymore, because these lies ate Hannah up so much until she broke down and wept. It says she couldn't even eat anymore. This is how bad it had gotten. This is how deeply troubled she was. It uses phrases like downhearted. She had bitterness of soul. She was in great anguish, and she had much grief. All these things happened before she found out that she would have a son. And if this is where you're at this morning, I first want to release you from these lies. These lies that maybe either Satan's been telling you and speaking over you, or maybe that there's been another person that's been speaking these lies over you. I want you to release yourself from these lies. And second, I want you to keep being faithful to God. No matter how bad it seems, no matter the outcome, you got to know that he will bring about his best in your life. even if it's different than what you expected, he will bring about his best. And we can't let the enemy win. We can't let the enemy win. We can't go off the rails, go off to a different path and blame God because of the hard things that we're going through, because you're in the fight right now. And this is actually the time when being faithful to God matters the most, because he will refine you. He'll bring you through to the other side. He'll bless you in his timing and his way if you keep your eyes on him. And second, in verses 12 through 14, it talks about how she was praying to the Lord, and Eli observed her mouth, and she was praying in her heart, but her lips weren't moving and couldn't be heard, and he thought she was drunk, and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. And how often are we misunderstood in the church or in the world today? How often are we misunderstood or are not heard maybe in the world or in the church today, and it hurts? Doesn't it hurt? We know that it hurts. But this is why the next thing that I'm going to say to you is just as important to take note of. And that's this, is how often do we, as the church and as God's representatives, how often do we judge someone wrongly before we get to know them in their heart and what's really going on in their lives? You see, Hannah hadn't done anything wrong. She was innocent. And there was this verse in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, that says, "Don't judge, or you too will be judged." It talks about the measure you use, it will be used to you. It talks about how, you know, a lot of times we'll try to look at the speck of sawdust in somebody else's eye when all along there's a plank in our own eye. It says, first remove the plank in your own eye, and then you'll be able to help remove this speck, this small thing of sawdust in somebody else's eye. The third thing I want to point out from these verses is that we see it was Eli, a priest of the Lord, that reversed Hannah's barrenness and allowed her to have a son. And I never thought of this before, but this verse made me realize that maybe more than we realize, God gives his power to his righteous leaders. God gives his power to his righteous leaders. And if we will faithfully and humbly seek these leaders out, we may just be surprised by the results that we receive. I love James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, because it's talking about if somebody's sick among you, you know, bring them before the elders, that basically, you know, the prayer that's prayed in faith will heal. And it goes on at the end of that to say the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Okay, you got to remember, it's got to be a righteous person. But something that I think we overlook sometimes is that God gives his power to his righteous leaders, and if we'll faithfully and humbly seek them out, we might be surprised by the results that we receive. But with all this in mind, we know how the story ends, because the Bible tells us. We know that Hannah does receive a son from the Lord, and that she names him Samuel. We know that God does deliver her from her anguish, from her trouble, from her grief. We know that he comes through for her. But we also know that she also remembered to praise him. And we're actually not going to read either of these women's prayers in their entirety this morning, but I would encourage you to look at these prayers on your own in greater depth, either sometime later today or later this week, and to see the praises that these women prayed and that they gave to God. I think they're in your notes, the actual praises. But I want to point out for you four things about Hannah's prayers that she prayed. First is that this prayer was most likely a hymn or a song of praise that Hannah knew, not one that she made up. And we know this because of its lyrical qualities and similarities to other Old Testament hymns. So picture this, it's more like she was so thankful that she sang this song. She knew of a song. She was so thankful, just overwhelmed in her so much that she sang this song that she knew. And I had never realized this before. I mean, isn't it neat to see that we do the same thing? And here it is kind of being modeled for us in the Old Testament. And it made me wonder, what prayer, what song would I sing if I were happy, if I were going through something and then God had answered and delivered me and brought me out of misery? And this song came to my mind. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great. You can sing it. Is our God, and all will see how great is our God. I think that's what she was doing in that moment. She was praying that prayer. She was singing that song that she knew to the Lord. It was a beautiful thing. And second, in verse 1, it says that her heart rejoices, that her heart rejoiced, her mouth boasts. And when we praise God, our heart feels it deep within, and our mouths declare it. And you need and you experience both of these in the praise process. The third thing about this prayer is that also in verse 1, there's this image of, or this talk of, one's horn being lifted up by God. And it's being lifted up to and being delivered from disgrace to a position of honor and strength. This is what a scholar was talking about. They shared how a horn perhaps comes from the animal world. So maybe picture like a deer. And a horn, their horns being used in either playful or mortal combat. So therefore, God lifts up Hannah and answers her prayer. She has victory, and she is brought out of her disgrace. Her horn is lifted up. And the prayer begins and ends with this image and this phrase, and it's a powerful one. And then last, as we see in Hannah's song, it teaches us that it's in the battles of life that it's not through our physical strength or our own persistence that brings victory, but it's from God and it's from God alone. You see that in verses 3 through 5. You see that in verses 9 through 10. And for this, she praises him and she gives praise where praise is due. And like Hannah, when God delivers us from troubling, anguishing, and grievous times, we must remember to praise him. And the first question for all of us this morning is, what has God recently delivered you from that you have not yet praised him for, and that you can praise him for this morning? What has God recently delivered you from that you have not yet praised him for, that you can praise him for this morning? Switching gears, this will be a lot shorter. We're also led to another woman that praised God in the midst of seeing God deliver her and come through for her in her own life and experience. And Mary's experience was a little bit different. But it definitely did not stop her from praising God in the midst of it all. And what we learned from Mary is that just as important as praising God is, when he delivers us from anguish and trouble and grief, we must also remember to praise God when he gives us a gift that we're not expecting. Mary wasn't, open up to Luke chapter 1 real quick. Mary, she wasn't looking for this gift, this child. God simply brought him to her. But even though it was a gift, it came with its tremendous challenges. And as I already mentioned, she was almost killed. No one believed her. And she was actually shunned from her community. She could have been killed because from what it looked like to everybody else, Mary had actually been unfaithful to her prospective husband, Joseph, that she was pledged to be married to. And in the law of that day, the consequence for this kind of crime was death. I mean, after all, how else would Mary be pregnant? And what this goes to show is that even when we're given gifts in this life and good things are happening in our life, amazing things, we're never exempt from trouble and hardship and hard times. And in Luke chapter 1, we see this. We're starting verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. In the sixth year of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." Another translation, "Nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your words be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. And Mary was told by the angel that this gift, her son Jesus, that he would be called Son of the Most High, that God would give him the throne of his father David, and that he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and that his kingdom would have no end. It's kind of hard to process if you're Mary. And it was such an amazing honor, such an amazing gift. And even God showed Mary that this was possible by giving Mary another miraculous sign and gift. Her relative, Elizabeth, who was old and beyond years of being able to get pregnant, was pregnant. She was in her sixth month. Something that was impossible had become possible. But as the verse points out and reminds us, nothing's impossible with God. And so Mary goes and visits her relative Elizabeth, and she sees that this is true. And Elizabeth even confirms it for her, that she was to be the mother of the Son of God. And so therefore Mary sings her song in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55, using very similar language that Hannah uses in her song, and something again for you to be able to look up this week. But there's so much more that I could share with you about Mary's story and about her song, but we just don't have time. But the reason that I wanted to also share with you about her story is because just as important as it is for us to praise God when he delivers us, when he comes through for us in hard times, it's also just important for us to praise him when he gives us good and gracious gifts. We see so many good things given to us all the time in the United States, as I said, and sometimes we forget to remember and to praise him for them. So here's the second question, and maybe the first one didn't resonate with you, but here's the second question. What gift has God recently given you that you have not yet praised him for, that you can praise him for this morning? Even in the moment that both of these women had their sons, I don't think either of them realized to the full extent, even in the slightest, just how amazing their sons would be and all that they would do for God. I mean, Hannah knew that she had dedicated her son to God and that she had given her son to Eli the priest to be raised. Mary knew that Jesus would be a king, but they both had no idea that what their sons would do for the nation of Israel, what their sons would do for God, and still, And still, even though they didn't know everything that they would do, we still see them both proactively praising God in their prospective prayers. And I think that's because of this little secret. They got it. They got it. They understood just how important it is to praise God for what he did for them, big or small. And this made all the difference. And worship team, you can come forward. One scholar says this, and it can be applied to both Hannah and Mary. It says, she glorifies the Lord, which means her words acknowledge his goodness and bring attention to him like a huge neon light shining out of a building. She makes his name great. She approaches him, recognizing her humble state as his servant, and thus acknowledges him as sovereign master. And I don't know if you know this, but the term Magnificat means glorifies. And that's exactly what both of these ladies did. They glorified the Lord. They prayed and praised him in song for what he had done. So as we move into this next song, I want to give you the opportunity. I want to give you the permission to praise God either silently in prayer or through singing for one of these two things. Either one, praise him for what has God recently delivered you from that you can praise him for this morning? Or two, what gift has God recently given you that you can praise him for this morning? And as we sing this next song, I just want to invite you to spend some time praising him from the heart and from the mouth for the things that he has done for you.